Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you now, that we can hear you speak to us through this passage in 1 Peter. Father, we pray that you would grow us in our convictions to follow you as strangers in this world, that we would be faithful in following you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come on, do it. It's only a bit of fun. It won't do you any harm. See, we're doing it. You're stood there and you're torn. On one hand, you know you shouldn't join in. It's not honouring to God. It's not the way God wants you to live. On the other hand, you picture the response if you say no. You're such a loser, they say. The next day they will begin to ignore you. Any chance of being part of that social circle will go. You'll be put on the fringe of things. You'll be laughed at and rejected. And it's going to hurt. This is the sort of scene that happens at any stage, age or stage in life. In secondary school, as the other pupils encourage you to store inappropriate pictures on your phone. As a student, when the others in your halls are shouting just one more pint down it. In the office, as the others give you banter if you won't sleep around. With your friendship group, as they all talk about the raunchy novel they're reading, and they tell you to read it as well. In these situations, we're torn, aren't we? We want to honour God and live for him, but we also hate being rejected and hurt. We hate the possibility of hostility. We long to be included. And this is the scene in this passage today. In verse 3, we see how the non-Christians were living at the time. And it's not so much different to society today. They're living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And what do they want from the Christian? To join them. Verse 4 says this, they think it is strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. It's as if they are shouting out, as if they are swimming in this flood of sin, jump in, join us. And if we don't, they heap abuse on us. So the question today is, how are we to respond to this sort of hostility? How are we to respond to the hostility for rejecting sin? It may be that actually lockdowns and restrictions that we're currently experiencing have meant that we experience this hostility less. But we must not kid ourselves that this hostility won't come back. No, it is the perfect time to prepare ourselves and think in our hearts on this question. How are we to respond to hostility for rejecting sin? In today's passage, we are coming towards the end of a section in 1 Peter, which is headlined by chapter 2, 11 to 12. In lots of areas, Peter has been telling us how we are to abstain from sinful desires and live the good life in this world. Last week, we saw how this applies as we are witnesses for Christ. Peter encourages us to keep explaining the gospel, even when we face opposition and suffering. And this theme of suffering continues in our passage today. But not suffering for proclaiming the gospel, but suffering as we reject sin. Suffering as non-Christians are hostile towards us for the way that we live, for the ways we reject their lifestyle. So that question again, how are we to respond to hostility for rejecting sin? We have 3 points, and we're going to spend most of our time on the first point. And it's this, be willing to suffer to avoid sin. Verse 1 to 6, be willing to suffer to avoid sin. This is about our mindset, our thinking. Verse 1 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. This verse is talking about our attitude and our thinking. And in our thinking, we are to be willing to suffer. Because, as verse 1 goes on to say, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. Now, straight away, this needs a bit of clarification. We aren't talking about any type of suffering, a broken arm or something. No, this is suffering for doing good. Suffering due to a determination to live God's way. So when non-Christians urge us to sin, we say, no, I prefer to suffer than join in with your sin. And as we suffer living God's way, we are making a clean break with sin. We are showing which side we are on, which side we are playing for. An illustration. Imagine a football player. He has played for a long time for a side that plays really dirty. A horrible team to play for. Let's call them Arsenal. Now, this player transfers to Arsenal's rivals, the mighty Spurs. Now, the London derby comes around, Spurs versus Arsenal. The player knows that if he plays his best for his new side, he's going to get hacked down, shoved around by his old team. So when the final whistle goes and the end of the game comes around and he's covered in scrapes and bruises, it's clear to everyone whose side he is on. He is willing to suffer for Spurs and he's fully broken his ties with Arsenal. And this makes this suffering makes him ever more determined to play with all new strength for his new side. I think this is something like what Peter is saying in verse 1. If we are willing to suffer for God, then we are fully breaking ties with our old way of life. As we decide we would prefer to suffer hostility from others than join in with sin, then it is clear that we have switched sides. But it's all well and good just to say, go suffer to avoid sin. But this is obviously hard. As we said at the start, we hate being rejected and hurt. We long to be included. So what will give us the strength to do this? How can we transform our attitudes? How can we be willing to suffer to avoid sin? Well, we see in verse 1, we need to arm ourselves with a way of thinking. We need to arm ourselves because we are in a battle. Now, John Piper talks about this. He he says this. He says, Christianity is not a settle in and live at peace with this world the way it is kind of religion. Christianity is war. It is a declaration of all-out combat against our own sinful impulses. There is a battle raging in our hearts and in our relationships with the world. We are going to be willing to suffer. Are we going to be willing to suffer to avoid sin on one side of this battle? Or are we going to be drawn into the world where we are willing to sin to avoid suffering? And this is why we need to arm ourselves. The Lord tells us to prepare for battle, and we do so as we arm ourselves in our minds. And Peter gives us two particular weapons in our minds. Thinking on the cross is one weapon, and thinking on God's judgment is the other. Verse 1 again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. We are to have the same attitude as Christ. We are to think like Christ. And more specifically, we are to think like Christ as he suffered at the cross. We see Christ suffering throughout 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 21, Christ suffered for you. Chapter 2, verse 23, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Chapter 3, verse 18, Christ died for sins. And this verse, chapter 4, verse 1, Christ suffered in his body. As we think on the suffering of the cross, we see what Christ was willing to do to overcome sin. Christ knew that no matter how bad the horrors of suffering were, the consequences of sin were worse. Christ would prefer to suffer insults, judgment, and death than let us experience the consequences of sin. Friends, it's so tempting to think that sin is not actually that bad. That suffering is way worse than sin. And we can think, I want to do everything in my power so then I don't suffer. But friends, as we look at the cross, as we think like Christ, we realize that sin is the worst. We realize that we need to do anything and everything in our power to avoid sin, even if it means suffering. So we're willing to suffer to avoid sin as we think on the cross. And in verse 5 to 6, we see our second weapon, and that is we are to think on God's judgment. Now, God's judgment has two sides to it, one for the non-Christian causing the suffering and one for the Christian experiencing the suffering. Verse 5 about the non-Christian causing the suffering says this, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There will be a day when the non-Christian will stand before God. There will be justice. As believers, we don't need to repay evil with evil because we can entrust justice to God. And verse 6, we see the other side of God's judgment to the Christian experiencing suffering. Verse 6 says this, for this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, there's been much debate about how to interpret this verse. Some people read this verse as the gospel is preached to people after they have died, and that the non-Christian has an opportunity for salvation after death. Now, there is no evidence that this is the case. This is true anywhere else in the Bible. And it's never a good idea to base a theology around one verse. So what seems to make the most sense about this verse is that Peter is talking about people who heard the gospel before they died. So, for example, picture Stephen. Stephen heard the gospel. Stephen was martyred. He suffered and died for his faith. Then Peter wrote this letter. Stephen was dead. His body had suffered and died. But now he is alive with God. This verse is talking of someone like Stephen and saying that Stephen heard the gospel. He suffered, died, and was buried. And now God's judgment is that he is made alive with God. And this is not just describing Stephen, but everyone who dies trusting in Christ. Peter tells us the believer's path will be suffering and death in the body, but we will be raised with God. And this is the path, actually, trodden first by Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ experienced suffering and then glory. And because of him, we experience suffering now, but glory later. And this gets us to the very heart of how the Lord is motivating us through 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. There is wonderful permanent glory to come that can never be taken away from the believer. Chapter 5, verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. The suffering now will only be a little while in comparison to the eternal glory to come. What great motivation this is to be willing to suffer to avoid sin. We are willing to suffer now because we know what is coming. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, used to say this, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. Perhaps you're listening and you're not a believer and you're thinking Christians are nuts. Why would they want to live a life willing to suffer? Well, friends, it is because we are certain that the crosses we bear today, the suffering we experience today, are not worth comparing with the crown of glory to come. So join us in following Christ through suffering into glory. So how are we to respond to hostility for rejecting sin? Well, firstly, we are to be willing to suffer to avoid sin, as we arm ourselves by thinking on the cross and thinking on God's judgment. Now, secondly, and briefly, be sober-minded in prayer. Verse 7, be sober-minded in prayer. In the face of hostility, it would be tempting to fight back or the opposite, give in. But verse 7 gives us what the clear-minded person does. It says, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. We know that God's judgment is coming. Justice will be done. Glory will come to the believer. So we raise our voices to the Lord. We entrust our lives to him. John Patton was a missionary in the 19th century. He went to spread the gospel in the New Hebrides on an island of cannibals. The hostility was so strong that he had countless attempts on his life. And in these moments, he was an amazing example of being sober-minded in prayer. Here is his account of one time when he was surrounded by armed natives. He says this, I assured them that I was not afraid to die, for at death my Saviour would take me to be with himself in heaven and to be far happier than I had ever been on earth. I then lifted my hands and eyes to the heavens and prayed aloud for Jesus, either to protect me or to take me home to glory as he saw to be for the best. Friends, we can entrust all suffering and pain and death to our Lord. Pray to him. And finally, how are we to respond to hostility for rejecting sin? Well, keep loving one another. Verse 8 to 11. Keep loving one another. Although the suffering of this life is short in comparison with the glory to come, it is still hard. This is not an easy calling. And Peter describes us in this book as aliens and strangers in the world. We are not at home, and we should not feel at home in the world. But we should feel at home in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to be a shining light through the hostility of the world around us. The church helps us to live God's way when the world around us is telling us to do otherwise. This is why it's so important to be an involved part of a church family. When people move from St. Mary's to a new area, one of the things that we are constantly praying for as a staff team is that they would get stuck into a church quickly. Picture a student, for example, arriving at uni and moving into halls. There is a huge amount of pressure for them to conform, to get smashed, to sleep around, to live in the moment. That student will not stand firm living for God without a home, without brothers and sisters who know them and can support them. And I think this is, our need for a home for when we are aliens and strangers in the world is the reason that 1 Peter has this theme of love through the letter. And we see it again and again, and we see it here in verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. As God tells us to love each other, he is saying the church is to be more than just a Sunday service. It's more than just a performance that people attend, but it is a family where people know each other, care for each other, serve each other, love each other. It's a place where we can be at home in a hostile world. And Peter very helpfully gives us two practical suggestions for how to love each other. Firstly, by hospitality, even when it's hard. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When restrictions allow, we are to joyfully open our homes to one another. And the second one is by using our gifts of speaking and serving to love others. Verse 10 says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So as we look to come back to a new normal over the coming months, why not be thinking, what will it look like to use my gifts to serve others? It may look like serving as part of a particular team, or it may look like serving in less formal ways. We serve as we chat to the newcomer, or help the elderly member to get down to the church, or ring the person we haven't seen for a while. It's as we love each other, host and serve, the church becomes a home for the believer. So keep loving one another. So as we finish up, how are we to respond to hostility for rejecting sin? Well, we need to get our thinking straight. We are to think like Christ as we're willing to suffer to avoid sin. We are to be sober-minded in prayer, entrusting our struggles to the Lord. And we are to turn to each other. We are to create a church into a home where we love each other deeply. Let me pray for these things now. Heavenly Father, We are so aware that if we live faithfully for you, we will experience suffering. We will be put on the fringe of society in our relationships with others. So Lord, we ask that in our minds, you would give us the strength to be willing to suffer, to avoid sin, that we would be willing to live as strangers in this world. Lord, we thank you for the example of Christ, and we thank you for him willing to suffer, to overcome sin. And Father, we thank you that because of Christ, it's not just suffering now that we experience, but we experience suffering now and glory to come. Lord, please give us that great hope in our mindsets. Give us that great willingness to suffer for Christ. And Father, please, will we be able to entrust all our sufferings and struggles to you? And Lord, please, will we be able to look to each other, loving each other deeply? And Lord, please, would that be our home in this strange and in this struggling world? In Jesus' name, amen.